Book of Colossians, chapter number 3. Book of Colossians, chapter number 3. And we'll be there once again tonight. We've been in chapter number 3 for the past few weeks and steadily moving through this chapter. And we'll bring this chapter to a close and move into the final chapter of the book of Colossians after that. And so you be in prayer with me about direction and leadership, where we should go from this point moving forward. And I would appreciate that, okay? Let's pray. Father, we sure do love you tonight. Thank you for letting us be in your house. Thank you for being mighty good to us and mighty kind to us. And I pray that you would help us in these next few minutes. Let us say that you'd have us to say. Lord, I pray that you'd use us to teach the word of God to these folks. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the last couple weeks, we've been considering the teachings of these chapters, or this chapter. In the last 2 weeks, we have discovered how some of the greatest doctrinal truths find their way into our everyday lives. For example, Paul begins by reminding us in chapter 3 of how that we have been buried with Christ. When he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he arose, we arose. And one day we'll be glorified with Christ. And that's a wonderful truth. And then after reminding us of that truth, Paul puts it down in shoe leather and he says, therefore, because you have died, been buried, resurrected, and going to be glorified with Christ, there are then some things that you should get out of your life. There are some things that you should do away with. And after he tells us some things that we should remove from our life, he then tells us some things we should add to our life. We talked about that last Wednesday night. A Christian's life should be mastered by kindness and long-suffering and mercy and harmony and love and other things we find in chapter number 3. These are practical things that should identify or form our identity in Jesus Christ. That's the reason that I've entitled this chapter, Finding Your Identity in Christ. And we'll use that title one more time this afternoon. Tonight in chapter 3 and the first verse of chapter 4, we'll discover probably what I consider to be the most practical portion of this chapter. Paul will teach us things that not only concern the spirit, but things that concern the flesh. If I was to tell you that God wanted you to be right with your church, you would probably all say amen. But if I told you that God wanted you to be right with your boss, you might look at me funny. If I said God wants you to be right in your spirit, you would all nod your head in agreement. But if I said God wants you to be right with your spouse as well as your spirit, you'd probably look at the floor. If I was to say God wants you to be obedient to the Holy Spirit, you would say yes, sir. If I said, God wants you to be obedient to your parents, I wonder if I'd have the children's support on that one. You see, what we discover in the last part of chapter 3 is that faith in Christ not only changes an individual, faith in Christ changes a home, it changes a job, and it changes relationships. Amen. I'm sure that you're aware of this, but I felt like just saying a minute of this tonight. I'm sure you're aware of this. But the homes of our society are being attacked today like they've never been attacked before. It seemingly with every passing year, the attack of what a home is a greater attack than it was the year before. And as I preach this message tonight on November the 29th, year 2017, our homes are under attack like they've never been under attack before. In fact, our world is trying to redefine what a home is. We are bombarded with ads and television programs and movies and other outlets that are trying to define for us what God has already defined, and that's what a home is. Not only are they trying to define what a home is, but they're telling us at the same time that the biblical definition of a home given by God is outdated, it is barbaric, and that it is completely wrong in the mind of this society. It's interesting. It's interesting that the ones wanting to define our homes are the ones that are ignoring the fact that our world is in a worse place today than it's ever been. Yes. Amen. may not be amusing to me, but it's to you, but it's amusing to me that the crowd that's trying to tell us how we should govern our homes are the same crowds that make a mockery of their own homes.
Yes. Amen.
They can't stay married. They can't be faithful to their spouse. Just today we learned of someone else that could not behave themselves, had to lose their job for it. But yet they want to tell us what a marriage is supposed to look like, what a home is supposed to look like. They want to tell us what a home is supposed to be, and then they ignore the fact that more marriages will end this year in divorce than in the history of the world. They want to tell us what a marriage should look like, but they want to ignore the fact that this year millions of children will be murdered in an abortion clinic. They want to ignore the fact that sexually transmitted diseases are growing at an alarming rate. They want to ignore the fact that more children are growing up today in single-parent homes than ever before. That more medication will be sold for mental illness and other things than ever before. Their version of a home, they say, is better. But if you look at the world we're living in, their version of a home is not better.
Amen.
I think I'll take God's version of a home over their version of a home. Tonight I want you to see that God cares about your home. God cares about your job. God cares about your life. I'll begin with this. I don't have to find a real fancy way of breaking down this last section of verses. God breaks it down for us. We'll talk about wives and husbands. We'll talk about children and parents. We'll talk about servants and masters. I want you to notice this. First of all, wives and husbands. God begins by talking about the home in verse 18 and 19. Can I say this before I get started? God cares about your home. God cares about your home so much that do you realize that before He ever instituted a church, He instituted a home?
Yes.
That's right. There was a home before there was ever a church. And churches are made up of homes, and God cares about your home. Look at verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as is fit in the Lord. An interesting dynamic changed when the gospel began to spread. Up until this point in history, women were treated as being inferior to men. The gospel, however, declared that in Jesus Christ there was no difference. You can read verses like Galatians chapter 3, I want to say it's verse 28. But the gospel preached that all men and women alike were on equal footing when it came to Jesus Christ. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. There is no difference. God died for all alike. He saves all alike and He loves all alike. There is no difference, the Bible says. And because of this wonderful truth that women were finally elevated in the eyes of society to the equal footing with men, it was taken to an extreme. This was not an isolated incident that was happening in the city of Colossae, for Paul wrote about it often in his epistles. In fact, he wrote to the most spiritual church about the same thing when he wrote to the Ephesians. And he wrote to the most carnal church about the same thing when he wrote to the Corinthians. Over and over again, Paul dealt with this issue of the home. And he always started the same way. Wives, be in submission to your own husband. The word submission is an interesting word. It is a word that when you say it from the pulpit, you can feel people cringe in the pews. I've told you this before. I remember several years ago, I preached a marriage retreat, and the first night I dealt with the wives and this issue of submission, and the looks that I got that night. You've heard the phrase, if looks could kill, but if that was true, I would not be in this pulpit. I would have never made it out of Gatlinburg, Tennessee. But I preached on their husbands the next night, and everybody was okay. We all made up, and we're all friends afterward. But the word submission has taken on an improper meaning in many of our religious circles. Often the word submit is transferred into the word slave, and that is not what Paul's saying. I feel like saying that first and foremost. The word submit in verse 18 does not mean slave. The word submit in verse number 18 is a military term, and it means rank, or it means order is what it means. Paul is saying to us that the wife is to be in her proper place in the right order and the right rank in the home. Again, submission isn't slavery. If I'm a private and you're a general, that doesn't mean that you're a better person than me.
Amen.
But it does mean that you have a rank that is above mine. And it's the same way in the home. I've said before, I'll say again, that our God is a God of order. Everything that God does, He does in an orderly fashion. God is not the author of confusion or chaos. God does everything in order, and that includes the home. God has chosen to set proper boundaries and proper places inside of the New Testament home. It looks something like this. The husband is to submit to God, and the wife is to submit to the husband, and the children are to obey the parents. That's the way God instituted it. And when any of those places are out of order inside of the home, that's a home that's in danger and a home that's in trouble. When the husband is not in submission to God, the home's in trouble. When the wife is not in submission to her husband, the home is in trouble. When the children are ruling the roost and they are not obedient to their parents, that home is in trouble.
Amen.
Yes. I said this one night at this church. I was invited to speak at a ladies' circle meeting, and after the meeting, they began to ask questions, and this subject came up. And I said this. I said, you understand that the thing of a home is bigger than just who's in charge. If you read Ephesians chapter 4, you'll discover that Paul tells us that God gave us the home as a type or a picture, a symbol of the way Christ and the church is set up. And therefore the wife is a picture of the church. And just as the church is to be in submission to Christ, the wife is to be in submission to her husband. It's order. The opposite of order is chaos. And that is exactly what we are seeing in our world today. Chaos. Because nobody's in the right place. Everybody wants to be the head. The fact that a wife is to submit to her husband does not mean that she is less important than her husband.
Amen.
It simply means that God has placed him as to be the leader of the home. Allow me to say two things very quickly to the men right here. I want to say this first of all, sir. Leadership is a tremendous responsibility, but leadership does not mean dictatorship.
Amen.
That's right. Leadership does not mean dictatorship. And if you're the man that beats his chest and says, you're supposed to obey me, you probably need to get right with God.
Amen.
Well, I think no probably about it. You might want to just go ahead and get right with God. And then get right with your home.
Yes.
That's right. Allow me to also say that God wants you to be the leader. But if you're going to be the leader, you must also be in submission.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
You're going to have to be in submission to God. And as you get in your right place, then you can lead the home in the way it should be led, and she can get in her right place.
Amen.
Paul is telling the women in this church that they are to willingly submit to the leadership of their husband. When she willingly submits to the leadership of her husband, She creates an environment of joy and peace in the home and an environment where she can grow spiritually. If you're not in the right place in the home, man, you're not in the right place in your relationship with God. We having a time tonight. That's all right. That's all right. I've got thick skin at this point. I can take it. It's biblical truth and it's biblical doctrine. You say, oh, preacher, this is 2017. Yeah, but I serve a God that says I change not.
Amen.
I'm the same yesterday and today and forevermore. God doesn't change his mind. God's never changed his mind. You ought to just give it a try. Just give it a try and see if God don't bless it. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Just as the wife has the responsibility of submission, the husband has the responsibility of love.
Amen.
Yes.
Not only is the husband to love, but if you read chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, you'll find that he is to love as Christ loved his church. The word translated love in verse 19 is the Greek word agape, and it is the word used for God's love. It is more than just an emotional love. It is a sacrificing, serving love. That's the reason Paul said, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians 5:25. If the husband is called upon to love the wife as Christ loved the church, I wonder what that looks like. Well, think about it this way. Think about the fact that Jesus loved the church at all times. All times he displayed love for the church. Think about this. Jesus gave his all for the church.
Amen.
Because he loved it. Gave it his very best. And what about this? Jesus put the needs of the church for his own needs.
Amen.
Is that not right? Why? Because he loved the church. Did he not? You think he went to Calvary and died for his own benefit? Died for the church. So what does that look like inside of our home? We are to love her with every fiber of our being. We are to give it our all when it comes to our home. Do your very best to love her, to show her you love her, to be in love with her, and put her needs before your needs.
Amen.
That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like. I believe the greatest calling of the two is the calling of the husband. Let me say this, sir. When you are loving her right, it is easier for her to be in submission to you. Is that not right?
Yes.
When you're loving her right, it is easier for her to be in submission to you. You know something I've learned? I don't know, I've just thought about this. This isn't my notes. I think this is good. Something I've learned, me and Davina, we celebrated 20 years of marriage this year. And I like to think I've learned a thing or two, but David, in 20 years, I've not figured it all out. But I have figured this out. The harder that I try to push my wife into submission, the less submission there is.
Amen.
Amen.
If I've got to fight about it, I'm just causing more tension and more drama inside of my house. But the more I love, the less we even have to deal with that subject of submission. It just comes from love. Do you know why we obey Jesus Christ? Because we love him. In fact, the Lord himself said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, be in submission to me. Oh, and it gets even deeper than that, Brother Wally. For the same God said, herein is love. Not that you loved God, but that God loved you.
Amen.
Sent his son to be the propitiation for your sins. So what does that mean? It means this. It means I submit to God because I love God, and I love God because he first loved me. Now, the home is a picture of Christ and the church, right? So what does that mean? The wife is in submission to her husband because she loves her husband, and she loves her husband because he loved her so much.
Amen.
Love. Paul not only tells the husbands to love their wives in verse 19, but he gives us a special warning to the Colossians that he doesn't give in other places. And the warning is this: and be not bitter against them. Bitterness will kill a home if it's allowed to take root. I've heard couples say after many years of marriage, I guess it's cute when they say it, I don't know. I've heard them say, well, we're still on our honeymoon. And I'm thinking, really? Oh, yeah? I don't know who you're kidding, but it ain't this guy. I've heard him say, we don't ever have a disagreement in our home. And I'm thinking, really? I ain't buying it. I'm not buying it. Here's the truth, friend. The truth is that we are human beings, and as human beings, there are going to be some disagreements from time to time. Amen. Now, let's just be honest for a minute. I can't get along with myself all the time.
Amen.
I am certainly not going to get along with somebody else all the time. Ain't going to happen. There are going to be times when, let's just be honest, things are going to come up. And in those instances, Paul says, do not allow bitterness to grow in your hearts.
Amen.
You say, how can I avoid bitterness? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to give you two Bible verses. They're both in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says in verse 15, and speak the truth in love. And then he said in verse 26, and be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath.
Amen.
The best way to address any issue in the home is with loving communication. Keeping it all bottled up can be harmful. Fussing and fighting over it can be harmful. Therefore, the advice of the apostle is speak to one another in love and do it quickly. Because if you don't, bitterness will find its place. Let me say this before I move on. A godly home is not something that happens overnight. You don't just wake up tomorrow and be a godly couple. It is something that you have to work at every day of your life.
Amen.
And you said, till death do us part. You made a covenant with God. That means till death do us part.
Yeah.
And sometimes you'll feel like killing the other one. But let me tell you something. You have to work at it every day.
Amen.
Every day. The husband and the wife should submit to Christ together. Then having submitted to Christ, they are to find their proper place in the home. And ultimately, they are to put the needs of the other before the needs of themselves.
Amen.
The relationship of husband and wife, verse 18 and 19. Parents and children, or children and parents, verse 20, 21. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. After addressing the husband and the wife, the apostle turns his attention to the children. It is interesting, when God created Adam in his image, he also caused Adam to be a creator. Did you realize that? God, the creator, made Adam in his image, which means that Adam was also a creator. For he said to Adam, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. You see, God was a creator. He made Adam a creator. And Adam was to bring forth children. And their children were to bring forth children and so on and so forth. That was the plan of God. Now today, and I understand that I don't have as many young people here as I would like to have, but I'll give you a couple thoughts and then I'll move on. Tonight we talk a lot about children's rights. There are even children's advocates that make sure they get what, you know, is coming to them. One writer said this. He said, every child has certain rights. He said, every child has the right to be born. Every child has the right to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, according to Ephesians 6:4. Every child has the right to have godly parents that will teach them the Word of God. Every child has the right to be given discipline in love. But just as every child has rights, every child has responsibilities. The responsibility of every child is to obey their parents in all things. And notice the emphasis on in all things. Let me come right over here when I say this. The responsibility of the child is to obey their parents in all things. That does not mean when I get what I want, when things are going my way, when I am happy. It means in all things is what it means. Say, so when should I be in obedience? In all things. And can I take a time out right here and say he didn't use the word obey in verse 18 when he's talking to the wife? But he does use the word obey when he's talking to the child.
Amen.
Children are to obey in all things. The reason that's important is because if a child cannot learn to be in obedience to their parents when they're young, they will never know how to be in obedience all the days of their life.
Amen.
A child that can't obey their parents, they will not obey the law, they will not obey their boss, they will not obey their spouse. And they will not obey God.
Amen.
The measure of obedience is in all things. But the motive of obedience is as to please the Lord. See, a child must realize that when they're obedient to their parents, they're also being obedient to God's word. And when they're disobedient to their parents, they are disobedient to God's word. In verse 20, he talks to the child, but in verse 21, he talks to the parent. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. A parent should conduct themselves in such a way that it makes it easy for the child to be obedient. That does not mean that they are supposed to get their way about everything. But it does mean that a parent should be in submission to God, so that they can create a peaceful, loving environment for their children to grow up in. And by the way, the word, the Greek word that is translated fathers in verse number 21 is also translated parents in Hebrews 11:23. So he's not just talking to dad, he's talking to dad and mom. Parents should be an encouragement to their children.
Yes. Amen.
Because discouraged children are an easy target for the devil.
Yes.
Amen.
Last of all, that was a quick point. What about that? Don't get used to it. That won't happen often. Last of all, he talks to servants and masters. Verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Slavery was part of the culture of Paul's day. It's estimated there were somewhere near 60 million slaves at this time. It's said that many of these slaves were very well educated. Very, very well educated. In fact, they held high responsibilities in the homes in which they served. In fact, many of the slaves were given the responsibility of educating the children of their master. That's what kind of responsibilities they had. Now, one would think that Paul would say that, you know, they were to take a stand, you know, take a stand against the evil practices of slavery. But instead, Paul says, how about just being obedient? I believe Paul was in favor of a man or woman freeing themselves if they could, but as long as they remained in that home, they were to remain obedient in that home. See, the child of God, and some people just can't get this, the child of God is called, if at all possible, to live in peace.
Yes.
That is our responsibility. In fact, in the Bible, we're called to do two things. We're called to live in peace, and we're called to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if a slave was disobedient to their master, it made it hard for them to do both those things. How are you going to live in peace when you're not obedient? It's a problem, right? If you're a rebel, then you're not living in peace. The way of transgressors is hard. And if you're not in obedient to your master, if you're a rebel to your master, how are you going to share the gospel with them and with other people? And other people see Jesus Christ in you. If a slave had a master who was lost, he was to work hard, be a good example, so he could show him Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And if a slave had a master that was a Christian, he was not to take advantage of that. He was to work harder for that man than he would if he's a lost man. Notice something interesting. Paul says, be in obedience. Not with eye service or as men pleasers. I think you know what both those mean. You know that person on the job that's always looking at their watch. And you also know that person that sits around, takes a nap, doesn't do anything until the boss shows up, and then they're the busiest person at work. They got their eye on the clock, not with eye service, and they're always doing something for the boss, and only for the boss, and they're men pleasers. Don't be either one. But he then says in verse 23 and 24, he says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward for the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. The slave was to work with singleness of heart and work knowing they were working ultimately for Jesus Christ. While it was true, if they were good at what they did, they may be rewarded by their master. And if they were rebels, they could be punished by their master. But in the end, the reward would come from Jesus Christ. For we will all stand before God one day. And we will give an account for the way we conduct ourselves. And if we do not give it our all and work for Jesus Christ, we will forfeit our reward. Say, the boss never recognizes what I do. He never pats me on the back. She never gives me the accolades I deserve. They may not, but there is one who sees all things, and he will reward you in due time.
Amen.
If you obey these commandments, you'll receive a reward, and the reward comes from God. Allow me to say that the eyes of the Lord never leave the faithful. There are people who are faithful to God. They're faithful to each other. They're faithful to their home. They're faithful to their job. They're faithful to their church. And they feel like nobody sees it. But God sees it. God rewards it. Now allow me to say that the standard given to us in this passage of Scripture is still a good standard. Slavery has been abolished, and I'm glad for that. But the fact of the matter is that we can take this same principle to work with us tomorrow. In fact, do everything as unto the Lord. We can take that into every facet of our life.
Amen.
Amen.
As the preacher, you sometimes get asked questions like this. Hey, preacher, is it okay for me to do this? I get that. I get that. Preacher, is it okay for me to do this? Is this something that I can do and still be right with God? Well, my knee-jerk reaction to that is, got to ask the question, you probably shouldn't do it.
Amen.
I mean, that's just the way I look at most things. But here's the best way to answer that question. Is the thing you're thinking about doing, can you do it for the Lord?
Amen.
Can you be pleasing to the Lord while you do it? Can you do it for God's glory? And if the answer is no, probably I'll stay away from it. Verse 25, he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong for which he hath done. There is no respect of persons. In like manner, when we are not obedient, when we are lazy on the job, when we give the boss a hard time, we're probably going to get punished by the boss, but we may also be punished by God. Verse 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Just as Paul addresses both the husband and the wife, the child and the parent, he addresses both the servant and the master. Christian masters are called upon. The gospel did not destroy slavery immediately, but it did create a new dynamic in the home. The Christian master was to remember that they also had a master in heaven. Therefore, the master would stand before God and give an account for the way they treated others. Before I close, let me remind you of the title of these messages. The title of these messages is Finding Your Identity in Christ. The theme of Colossians is that in all things he might have the preeminence. When Christ has the preeminence in our life, when Christ has the preeminence in our home, and when Christ has the preeminence on our job, then and only then are we pleasing in his eyes. Therefore, I remind you of chapter 3, verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Whatever you do, do your best. And do it to please the Lord. Father, thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for the Word of God that leads and guides and directs our lives. Thy Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I pray that you'd help us to follow its direction all the days of our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.